Thanks for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker. On today's sermon, Pastor Walker will be teaching from his series entitled Deep Rest. As a Christian, your life should not feel complicated. Jesus calls, "Come to me, for all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's listen as Pastor Walker shares how you can handle the demands of the world with joy and face life's challenges with peace in your heart. Now here's Pastor Walker with today's sermon.
So when we say and when we sing, "Lord, I worship your holy name," what does that mean? What is his holy name? The word holy at its root means separate, means different than, foreign to what is common, anything but ordinary, anything but common. Holy means separated from wrong, separated from sin, separated from evil. So when we praise his holy name, we are praising his uncommon name, his unusual name, his pure name. And the scripture, whenever it uses the word name, it's not intended to just be limited to the letters in the name, but the name, the word for name, speaks of the character of the person whose name is being called. He's holy, he's pure, he's strong, he's kind, he's loving. And as we are focusing on in these last few weeks, he is one who is able to give rest to tired people, to worn out people, to exhausted people. Matthew 11:28. Jesus will say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say come to the Baptists. He didn't say come to the Pentecostals. He didn't say go find a Catholic. He didn't say, go find an American or a Jewish person. He said, come to me. Don't mix up denominations with Jesus. You keep them separate. One is going to be contaminated with humanity. The other is pure and strong and the God of all gods and the Lord of all lords. The church can wear you out. The church can disappoint you. The church can lie to you. The church can be mean to you. The church can abandon you. Do I need to go on with more possibilities? But Jesus never fails. You push back the clutter and the disappointment and the glitz and the noise and so forth of the church. And you get to Jesus, and as the old gospel song would say, there's no disappointment in Jesus. He's all that he promised to be, Jesus. So we make much about the one who will not disappoint us. We make much about the one who cannot fail. We don't make a lot about come be a part of Alamo City because we'll make you a better person. We know better than that. Or come listen to this preacher or go to this particular because you can find what you're looking for in that. No, no. In fact, if a Christian preacher or a Christian teacher is worth their calling, is worth their salt and worthy of their calling, then what you will leave after you leave a time with them is not how smart they were, not how anointed they were, not how full of the Spirit they were. You'll just leave walking away going, boy, it felt like Jesus was in the house. It felt like the person he was talking about or she was referencing was in the room. There was somebody else in the room. And that's our prayer. really have been just kind of knocked back a little bit by the response that has been coming in with regard to these brief and not real in-depth studies on this topic that we're calling a deep rest for a deep tired. I've kind of come to the conclusion that they're just a bunch of tired people out there. Just a bunch of exhausted folks. For Jesus to say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, he didn't eliminate any category of tiredness. He didn't eliminate any kind of person. You know, a big religious church-going person who's tired, they're included. But also the ones way on the other end, if you want to make it the other end of the moral spectrum, just the struggling, the never go to church, don't know, couldn't quote John 3:16, no, don't know the tune to Amazing Grace, and on all who are weary, from all kinds of weariness. For as long as you've been tired and it's been draining you, all who are weary and are heavy laden, come to me. Come to me. Find your way to me. If you don't even know where I am, you just cry out and I'll find you. I want to encourage those of you who may not be fitting the category of this particular topic for this morning, but you are weary and you are tired and you're sitting there listening to this and believing that it's true, but needing a dose of the reality of the rest that the Lord can give. I want to ask you just to, and you can lose track of what I'm saying, that really doesn't matter. The point is that the effect and the result that the Lord wants to give is known in us today. I would encourage you, just as you sit, to just be saying back to the Lord, in the middle of wherever the weariness is, whatever type it is, these two words: deep rest. Deep rest, Lord. Deep rest. Deep rest. By the power of your Spirit. You don't even need to fill in on. He knows how to do it. He knows how to grant it. But I just believe that the more you speak that in faith to him, deep rest, deep rest, deep rest, the more I believe you will sense that that is what he's doing. Now, don't expect him to give you a mental or an academic formula as to how that's working. You expect that if the God who is to be worshiped in spirit and in truth is going to give you something, then he may give you something that bypasses your brain and it goes straight into your spirit. If we spend our time trying to figure out, well, how am I going to get rest with, you know, this hadn't been fixed and that hadn't been fixed and that one's still mad and that one's still leaving and this and other. If you spend all your time trying to get it down cranially, academically, logically, you may miss it. You come to me. He just says, this is all you do. This is all you do. You come to me. All of you with all kinds of weariness and burdens that have been put on you that have brought you to exhaustion. And I will give you rest. What if one of the ways the Lord wants to show you that he is real, that he's not just three letters on a page, God, but he's real, he's here, and he cares about you right where you are and where you have been, and the way he shows you that is to give you supernatural, unexplainable, down deep within your heart, rest, a sense of rest. If our rest is tied to kids behaving, bills all being paid, everybody at work liking me, outliving my past so nobody remembers what I used to be and I don't even remember what I did. If you're tying your rest to that stuff, this may never happen. But the God of all mercy, the Jesus who knows everything you and I have ever done, ever thought about doing, who could hold us accountable for stuff until time ran out. But he chooses not to, and in his mercy and in his grace and the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, he has the ability to implant in our hearts that sense of rest that comes from knowing we're forgiven, that I'm not having to work this debt off, that he loves me, he cares for me, and he is depositing something inside of me that he calls rest. Some of you busy and giving it everything you got to chase your dream, to climb your Everest, to plumb the depths of your Amazon, you know, in the process of becoming all the destiny that you are, all the one the Lord has foreordained that you should be, there can be exhaustion on the journey. And so we're told to learn how to rest in the Lord as we do our lives. But deep rest, right there where you sit while I'm up here flapping my jaw, if you're tired, and you've been here and you've kind of gotten some of the background, but you're just needing the reality of that rest in your heart, would you just let in your spirit just be saying, deep rest, Lord. Deep rest. Deep rest. Deep rest. Okay, so while some of you are doing that, the rest of you, I want you to look with me at a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 15. We tried to let you be aware that this morning the category of rest that we're talking about and the category of weariness and rest from that weariness is rest for the wanderer, rest for the drifter. Put the two together, they would also be talking about rest for the rebel, but I just thought better of that, realizing there's better just take that next week. So this morning, rest for the wanderer. Rest for the drifter. I want to ask some of you to do something as we get started on this that maybe you have never done before, but if you would say that there was a season in your life, or maybe it's going on right now, but I'm going to imagine that probably some of you are willing to say, that was me. That you couldn't say that there was a clear direction, a clear purpose, but you just kind of went with it. You just kind of went with the flow. You just lived a while in your life just enjoying the moment. Anybody like that in here? That you could say your life was marked by a season like that. Okay, Luke chapter 15. We've been here before, and it's just such a great, great, great passage of Scripture because it describes in amazing detail the heart of the Lord Jesus. Now, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Words, I enjoy looking into what the words are talking about. Tax collectors and sinners, we've been over this before, but if you could pick out a morally despicable lifestyle or a morally despicable profession to you, morally despicable equals, and you could fill in your own blank, you could take that name and put it in the place of tax collectors and sinners in this verse. Because that is what they were. The lowest of the low, the worst of the worst, the bottom of the list in terms of the religious people were concerned, you couldn't get any worse, morally or professionally, than to be a tax collector. Romans paying Jewish people to get taxes collected from their Jewish brethren at a profit for whatever they could get. That's why they were filthy rich. And as a result of that, they're also considered traitors. They were just hated. They were despised. They were a group unto themselves because nobody except another tax collector would have anything to do with them. or sinners. Sinners were the one, you know, the group around them that just would hang out with them and wouldn't be, they were that low on the moral totem pole too, so the prostitutes and the, you know, et cetera, and the tax collectors all. Okay, but look at the rest of it. Look at the rest of what this says. It seemed to Luke like all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him. That's a type of past tense in the Greek language that means continual action in past time. Not that they just came one time or a couple of times, but it happened again and again and again and again, such that it seemed as if it was just the constant. It was just the way it happened. Wherever Jesus showed up, here would come the tax collectors and sinners. They were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious crowd, group leaders, began to grumble about Jesus, saying, "This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them." The word for that, for receive in that place, means to receive in a sense of welcome them. Receive in the sense of granting dignity to the person who was coming. Receive in the sense of not being offended by, though he didn't go down all of the paths that they went in their business behavior and their theology and their attitude about God and so forth, but he wasn't running them off. And they didn't feel so judged by him ahead of time that they already knew what he would say. They knew what the Pharisees would say, but they came to Jesus because as a holy man, as a pure man, as a God-sent man, he seemed to care about them, as messed up and as different from him as they were. So Jesus, verse 3, told them this parable. "What man among you," Jesus said, "if he has 100 sheep, and lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, he was pinning the 99 righteous persons who, in their opinion, needed no repentance. He was pinning that tag on the Pharisees and the scribes who were sitting there listening. But he was calling out the tax gatherers and the sinners when he likened them to the one sheep who had been lost to the shepherd. In the Jewish way of thinking, there was a major difference between sheep and goats. Jewish people, those approved by God in their thinking, were considered sheep. Gentiles, those who worshiped all kinds of other gods or no God at all, they were considered goats. So it's a coded message, straight from the heart of God. You Pharisees are saying that these tax collectors and sinners are not even sheep. I'm calling them sheep. I'm calling them a lost sheep. Back up with me. What does that have to do with drifting? In those days, there was no barbed wire. In those days, there was no fencing like we know of it today. The shepherds, the owners of the livestock, would have to, either they personally or they would have to have somebody staying with their flock or their herd all the time. Because they couldn't just turn them out into a pasture and expect them to stay within the boundary because there was no boundary. They would understand that somehow the sheep, for whatever reason, had wandered off. Why does a wanderer wander? Why would a sheep wander off? I was down in the middle of nowhere where I love to go once in a while, and the rancher had turned out a whole bunch of steers, young steers, on the ranch. I had a lady, sweet, precious sister, walk up to me after the service, this last service, after I had been going on and on about steers, and she said, "Pastor," I'm telling you the truth, she said, "Pastor, what's a steer?" Well, I answered her. As an adult to an adult, I answered her. "Keith, but to the kids, this is what you call, this is another name for a boy cow." All right? A steer is another name for a boy cow. All right. Well, they turned a bunch of them in on this place where I go, and I remember I was on one of the roads going back through on the pastures, and you could tell these were new steers because they got out in front of my vehicle, and there were about 10 or 12 of them, and they were running right down in front of me, just loping along, and they hadn't been there long enough to figure out where you could turn off and get off the road, so they were just heavy brush on either side, so they were just running and running. All of a sudden, one of them that was about third in line from the front evidently thought somebody was getting a little too close to his left rear side. He hopped up in a bucking position and cocked that left leg and just launched that thing and caught this other steer right in the mouth, right here, just smack. Well, that one just didn't quit, just kind of backed up a little bit. And I got to thinking to myself, see, I do the research on these sermons for Sunday sometimes out when I'm doing this, out in a place like that. So the great brain here decided, you know, what if that's part of the reason why this sheep wandered off? Got tired of getting kicked in the mouth. Following along, going to get some water, and somebody in front gets mad and just smack, hits you right. Maybe he wandered off because he just got tired of getting, or she got tired of getting kicked in the face. Who knows? We don't know. But we do know that the sheep was separated from the rest. Maybe the wanderer just had a curiosity. He wasn't even really aware that everybody else was feeding this way, feeding into the southeast breeze this way, and he or she just decided, I'll try this one out over there. I'll try that plot, maybe some water over there, maybe some tender grass. Maybe it was curiosity. Maybe it wasn't a sinister deal. But it just happened. And before that sheep knew it, that sheep was lost. That sheep didn't know how to get back home. A rebel, the rebel that's described as we call him, the prodigal son in Luke 15, the rebel knows how to get home. But the wanderer doesn't always know how to get home. With the rebel, the picture was the father waiting for the boy to come home. With the wanderer, the shepherd went after the sheep. It wasn't about knowing where the trail was, knowing how to find home. It was that, I don't know where home is. Maybe you just had enough of getting kicked in the face, and so you went out on your own. Maybe it was just curiosity. Maybe it was just, you know, just living the moment, just smelling the daisies, just kind of going with the flow. but ended up in a place far away from what is familiar to you. Why would a wanderer wander? Why would a shepherd go after the lost sheep? Why? Because the shepherd would understand the vulnerability that the sheep would have in a way that sheep would know the sheep had. The shepherd would understand that without a certain measure of food and a certain measure of water, and without his protection from predators, the sheep would be gone. The sheep would be lost. The word for lost there, it is rooted with another word that means destruction, death, ruin. In other words, to say that the sheep was lost, Jesus was saying that the sheep was on its way to destruction. It was still breathing. The coyotes hadn't gotten it yet. It still had enough moisture to sustain it with water, but it was headed toward destruction. The sheep didn't know it necessarily, but the shepherd did. And because the shepherd cared about the sheep, he left the 99 and he went after the one. Don't discount a wanderer, however. Let me give you four reasons as to why you shouldn't discount a drifter or discount a wanderer. Number one, they don't need much. They operate with a low overhead. Simple is good. Wanderer. Number two, they got a way of enjoying the moment. One day at a time. Number three, shallow roots. They've got shallow roots. You say, well, how could that be good? I'll show you in a minute how that can sometimes be good. The fourth one is new is attractive. New is attractive. There will be others of us in the human population that, like every corner square, we want to know the measurements. We want to know the temperature of the room. We want to know the light. We want to know everything about it. And we can be so incredibly boring with our predictability. And God didn't make everybody a button-down brain. He genetically wired some folks to be a little more free-spirited, to intimidate the fire out of the rest of us in so much, to challenge us. I want to show you, find Luke chapter 9 just real quick. You think, I don't know, where do you get that? Don't discount the drifter. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. For the button-down brain, that freaks us out. What do you mean I'm not going to have a pillow? What do you mean I may not have a bed? What do you mean there may not be AC? But you know, to a free spirit, to a wanderer, been there, done that, what's next? I haven't made my choices on the basis of having all of the comforts in place. I'm remembering, this should be in red in your copy of the scripture, so it's what Jesus said. The next one, he said to another, follow me, but he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, the Lord wouldn't have told him, you can't go to your daddy's funeral. But that's not what he was saying. The daddy hadn't died yet. The daddy might live for another 10 or 15 years. The daddy might outlive the kid. It was an excuse. And his connections with people were so strong that the call of God on his life would have prevented him from following the call of God on his life. And what does Jesus say? You follow me, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. Pretty strong statement, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Jesus has a way of just dealing with us in our bluster when he knows we don't mean it. We're just talking. We're just firing away. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Sounds like it can be to an advantage to have somewhat shallower roots than some folks may have to be where God wants us to be. Now you take the whole of Scripture in context. You can't build a whole entire teaching of discipleship just on this one section. Because Jesus will talk about, the apostles will write about, fathers, don't exasperate your children. You live with your wives in an understanding way. You honor your father and mother so that you may live long on this life. You take it all into context. But the point is, there can be times and there can be seasons when a drifter mentality fits with the plan of God in a life. Don't throw anything at me. You just check it in your own Bible.
Thanks again for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker. If you'd like to know more about Alamo City Church, please visit our website at www.alamocity.org.